Yes, I hail all the way from the north of of Santa Ana. So my wife and I and our kids are happy to be with you here this morning. If you have your Bible, will you open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15? Can you look on your phone too? I'm going to be reading from the ESV version of the scriptures, Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10. And we've titled this passage or this message, Lost and Found. And I think it's a good companion to what you've been doing as a church since January, going through 1 Timothy and this idea of a beautiful church. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Mark talked about the idea of praying for people who are disconnected from God. And I think this passage fits just perfectly into that thought. So Luke 15, 1 through 10 is where we'll be reading. And so follow along with me in your Bibles. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now I'm in verse 8 of Luke 15. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So what this means is what Jesus said 2,000 years ago here in Luke 15 matters for us here on March 2nd. It's March 2nd, 2025. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so we can walk into this passage with integrity and excitement that God has a message for each of us. So we're titling this Lost and Found. And here's my first point. It's really simple and really deep. Jesus ate with lost people. Look back at verse 1 and 2. You see this idea that Jesus had tax collectors and sinners that were drawn to him. Now, if you bump up just a verse back into chapter 14. So if you look at 14, verse 35, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And they didn't have the page breaks, chapters, verses that we do now. I'm thankful for that we have this now. But this was just one thought that Luke is communicating here to the original audience. And so he's saying, let those who have ears, let them hear. And guess who's listening? It's the tax collectors and it's the sinners. Tax collectors in that culture would be people who basically were swindling their own people. They were immoral cheaters. The sinners, we kind of understand what that term means, I guess, but in this original context, sinners were two groups of people. One, they were Jewish people who didn't obey the law. So they said they were Jewish, but they didn't really take the law seriously. Or they were Gentiles, just non-Jewish people. In other words, they were people like from the other side of the tracks, like people that we'd be scared to like run into or something. These are the people that are hearing Jesus. These are the people that are listening and being drawn to Jesus. And the Pharisees aren't super happy about it. Verse 2, it says, they grumble. That word in the original text means to grind your teeth. Anybody grind their teeth? You don't have to self-identify if you don't want to. Pharisees needed some mouth guards because they were grinding their teeth over observing who was coming to Jesus Christ. You can see it here in the text. And then I've underlined this idea that Jesus ate with them. He literally, intentionally sat down with sinners and tax collectors and shared a meal. And this isn't the only isolated incident. You look in really just the Gospel of Luke alone, and there's all these stories of Jesus intentionally eating with people. You can see on the screen with Matthew, who was a tax collector, and Simon the Pharisee, and feeding the 5,000, which were Galilean peasants, and a dinner at Martha and Mary's, and another Pharisee, and then in Luke 14, you see yet another meal. And so Jesus ate with people. Jesus intentionally sought out disconnected people from God and said, I want to spend time with you. I'm wondering what that would look like for you and I. In 2025, our lives are busy. I get it. We live in Orange County. I get it. You live in South Orange County. I get it. Our lives are busy. What would it look like, though, just to make a plate of cookies, bring them to the guy next door? What about just even making some tea and sitting with somebody that you haven't talked with in a long time? Do you see that red cooler on the top? This is the coolest thing. I found this on Amazon. It's a foosball cooler. Don't you want this in your home? You never knew you wanted this, but now you do. What would it look like to take that cooler to the park or to your kid's soccer game? We all got barbecues during COVID, right? How about firing that thing up and inviting someone over that is maybe disconnected from Jesus? Or if you can't cook, just buy Panda Express and share it with somebody. Why was he so intentional about being with lost people? Well, it's because of this truth, that Jesus loves lost people. That's our second point for today. Again, pretty simple, right? But it's so profound and deep. Jesus loves lost people. And he tells this story to illustrate it. It's the story of the sheep. There's actually three stories here in Luke 15. There's the sheep, the coin, and then what's the third story? Do you remember? It's the famous story of the prodigal son. This is all in this section. Jesus making this point of this is how he feels. He loves lost people. And here's what I mean by lost. I don't mean like you went hiking in the canyon and no one can find you. What I mean is you're spiritually disconnected. Maybe you're a skeptic or a seeker, or you're just far from God right now. That's what would define a person who is lost. And Jesus tells this beautiful story of a shepherd who left 99 to go find the one. Now, how diligently and thoughtfully we chase something that's lost shows us how valuable that item is to us, right? So if we pursue something that's lost, that means it means something to us. Look at the screen here. This is a photo of $11.99 pair of sunglasses. I don't have Mark Adair in my life to give me free sunglasses anymore. But this is a pair of sunglasses that I bought on Amazon, $11.99. Can you see? I don't know if you can see from your chair. How many times I've purchased these sunglasses? 5 times. But I'm doing pretty good. I haven't bought any since August 31st. So we're on a streak right now. But I've lost this pair of sunglasses 4 different occasions. But because they're only $11.99, I've just looked for them a little bit, but I haven't necessarily pursued them with a ton of intention because I just can click. So dangerous. You can just click that button and they'll come back to you. Here's a photo of just me, but it was our family around the table in Portugal this summer. Got to serve and suffer for the Lord in Portugal. And I don't know if you can see, but I've just drawn like a kind of squiggly black line around something on the table. And that is my wallet. It's like a George Costanza thick wallet right here. This is the last known photo of this wallet. My family is having a great time in Portugal. We got up from this table and we went back to the car and we drove to the place we were staying. The next day, our plan was to go to Nazaré, not to surf, if you know that's the big wave place, but just to observe. And I couldn't find my wallet. Where's my wallet? And then you do the thing, like, where did I last use it? Where did I spend money? Oh, it was dinner last night. And so we went back to the dinner place and kind of in our barely spoken Portuguese and some Spanglish, we were like, do you have our wallet? Do you have my wallet? I left it here. I think I left it here last night. No, we don't have your wallet. So I'm searching up the stairs, near the restaurant, all around the parking lot. Where could my wallet be? Wouldn't be a bad thing to be stuck in Portugal, but with no money, maybe not. And so I'm searching diligently for this wallet. I need this wallet. It's important to me. It's valuable to me. Finally, a good end of the story. I went back to the restaurant. Please, obrigado. And they looked one more time, and they had the wallet. It was just missing 100 euros. So that was like, I guess that was the payment for having it overnight. Here's a picture of Shaver Lake. It's a beautiful lake. Maybe you've been there. It's above Fresno. Our family goes there every year, like 70 of us, like cousins. It's like a real great place. A couple years ago, though, one of our cousins, Aaron, her like seven-year-old son, Colin, was playing in the water. And this story has a good ending, okay? So you can take a deep breath. But we couldn't find Colin. And, hey, anybody seen Colin? Did he go on one of the boats? No, I don't think so. Where's Colin? Where's, and you could see Aaron, and then through her, all of us begin to panic because it got really serious. Isn't that like your worst fear as like as a parent or a grandparent? No one could find Colin. And so we're panicking, Colin, Colin! Aaron's racing the beach, Colin! And then seven-year-old Colin just comes running down from the bathrooms, like up the hillside. And we're like, Colin! It's like more like a crying hug, but like an anger too. Like, where'd you go? You should have told somebody. But obviously there was great fear and intentionality in trying to find Colin because of his value. Aaron and our family loves Colin, and to have him lost felt really scary. And so we seek after what we love. Now, sometimes you just feel like one of 3.3 million people here in Orange County, right? It's like, does my life really matter? There's 3.3 million people in our county, and you see every one of them on the 5 freeway every day. It's like, I'm just a number. I mean, look at these sheep in this photo. They kind of all look the same, don't they? And yet the shepherd knows each sheep, recognizes each sheep, and pursues the one that was lost. Isn't that beautiful? Our good shepherd, even if we all feel the same, just a number, pursues us, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Maybe you've seen this photo. It's kind of floated around social media the last year or so. It's such a beautiful photo. It's a photo of a scared little lamb. Now, I don't know if you know much about sheep. I've done a little bit of research, just enough to know a little bit. But there's three D's of a sheep. One is sheep are very directionlessness, if I could make up that word. They have no direction because they can't see very well to either side of them. So you can lead a sheep down a pathway and they won't necessarily be able to get back on that path. Also, sheep are defenseless. They don't have sharp teeth or claws. If a wolf is to attack a sheep, really the only defense that a sheep has is to run. And God hasn't made sheep very fast. And so that's not gonna help them. And sheep are dumb. Meaning sheep don't have great memories. You can train a sheep one day to do something, but the next day they won't remember it. I'm just a guest speaker, so I'm not trying to call anyone here dumb. But you can kind of relate when you're spiritually disconnected from Jesus. You feel like you have no direction. You feel defenseless against the schemes and attacks of the enemy who just throws lies at you all day long. And you feel kind of dumb, like, I can't remember yesterday. I can't remember God's goodness from yesterday. And so you stare at this photo and you see the shepherd pursuing the lost sheep. Doesn't the shepherd kind of look like Jesus in this photo? It's pretty cool to think through that. Then we move to the second story here in verse 8. this woman who has 10 silver coins. This is what it might have looked like in the first century. Now, 10 coins wasn't a ton of money. It's like a day's wage for each coin, so it's 10 days' wages. So if you lost one coin, that's a day's wage. That's a big deal, but this lady's freaking out. She's digging up the whole house to find this one coin. But here's probably the cultural context here, is that this band of 10 coins was meant for her dowry, and it was meant for her to give to her engaged husband. And so for her to lose one of the coins was then, she wasn't able to offer her best or what was culturally appropriate to her husband to secure the engagement. So we have rings here today, right? In this culture, they'd exchange things like sheep and coins. And so she's frantically searching and digging up her house for, I gotta find this coin because the sentimental value of this coin is, it's unfathomable. And so she searches for this lost thing. Point number three is this is Jesus for us. Jesus comes to rescue lost people. This is such good news. It's not just Easter news, it's everyday news. That Jesus comes to rescue. Keep in Luke 15, but if you want to just look on the screen, here's Luke 5. Jesus earlier in the gospel says it like this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'll insert lost people to repentance. Repentance simply means to turn to God. So Jesus enters into our world dramatically, right? From the majesty and throne room of heaven, Jesus becomes flesh, the God-man. He leaves the perfect worship and holiness of heaven and enters into our world. I don't know if this will make sense to you, but I'm gonna try it. It's a baseball right here. Grew up, my brother and I, loving baseball. My dad was so good, he would take us into the field next to our house and we'd play baseball. And as we got bigger, we could hit the baseball farther. And in this field, there was bushes and trees and shrubs all around the field. And so eventually, my brother and I could hit the ball and it would get lost in the trees and the shrubs. Now, my dad was a pastor too, so baseballs were expensive. We didn't have many of them. They're still expensive if you didn't know. And so my dad had this theory that he would do. If we lost a baseball into the shrubs or the trees, he'd be like, okay, boys, we're gonna get our other baseball and we're gonna roll it where the other baseball was lost. And chances are that ball's gonna land where the lost one is. Now, it worked like 50% of the time. But we would enter this baseball, so to speak, into where the lost one was. And that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus entered into our world, into our lost, disconnected world to find you and I. It's the greatest news ever. It's the biggest miracle ever, is that this is what Jesus did. And then you see this fourth point, is that heaven rejoices when a lost person is found. I just picture a crowd like, yeah, yeah. That's my crowd noise for you. Heaven rejoices. Have you ever thought about this? This is Jesus saying, this is the reality when a lost person is disconnected from God and then Jesus finds them, the heavens rejoice. What do you think that's like? This also is making the rounds on Instagram over the summer. And this guy was like, you know what I imagine it being like when there's rejoicing in heaven? I imagine it like this scene. Again, forgive me, this is my second baseball illustration. It's not baseball season. But this player on the Chicago Cubs hit a game-winning home run. And he's rounding third base about to score to win the game for his team. And do you see his teammates just exciting, waiting for him at home plate? And can you kind of see the crowd behind them just cheering and going crazy? This is what I imagine heaven's like when a lost person's found by Jesus. When you are found by Jesus, this is what happened in heaven. Isn't that cool? Just to think through that. Don't you want to rejoice like that, even on this side of eternity, when lost people are found? And so here's a question for each of us to wrestle with on March 2nd. Are you lost? Or have you been found? Are you spiritually disconnected from God? Are you a skeptic, a seeker, someone who's walked away? Jesus is in the business of finding you because he loves you. He loves lost people, which we all at one time were. And so let Jesus find you today. It could happen today in this church. After the service, there's gonna be some prayer partners up on the platform, near the platform. Just come up, find somebody and be like, I think I might be lost. Would you just pray for me? And enter into a relationship with Jesus. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will you'll experience in this life will be like having a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you have been found. When was that? When you were 17? When you were at VBS last month? Remember back, if you have been found by Jesus, when was that? Pastor Mark in this beautiful church series has been encouraging those that have been found to pray for two people in their lives that they know that are spiritually disconnected, that are spiritually lost. Not like in a condescending way, like, oh, little boy, you're lost. But no, like in a, no, you just need to understand the love of Jesus. And so who are the two people that you could be praying for in your life? Even write them down if you can in this moment or put them in a memo on your phone. Commit to pray for them. Here are five people that I'm praying for right now. I just made a new list a few weeks ago. My buddy Morgan, my neighbor Lupe, a guy I met named Charles, a guy named Joseph, and a guy appropriately named Christian, but he's not a Christian yet. I've been praying for these guys just for a couple of weeks now with more intention. And already some really amazing things are happening. So Joseph, number four, he came to church with my wife, Marie and I, last Sunday. It was the coolest thing. He sat right in the front row with us. And he's like, this is great. I love it. He's bringing his daughter back to our church today. Like, I've only been praying for 2 weeks. This already happened. And then number five, Christian, one of my neighbors. We were both mowing our lawns two Saturdays ago. And which hasn't happened in a long time. We've just kind of never been outside at the same time. Does that happen to your neighbors? It's kind of sad. Like, we don't always connect. And I saw Christian. I was like, Christian, you should come to our church. He's like, when's the times? That's just like, that's the farthest I've ever gone with Christian before. Just even telling him the times that our church meets. Maybe that's where it starts for you. And so I've just seen even those little tiny answers to prayer just in the last couple weeks. Number three, Charles. He touched a Bible for the first time two Wednesday nights ago. And he was just holding it, and then he opened it up. He's like, well, this is cool. And so who is on your list? Pick two. Two people that you could be praying for with intention, just saying, God, they don't know you, and I just want them to know you so bad. And then the date I put on the screen here, wouldn't that be cool if there was a date when they became found? That you could write March 2nd, 2025. In fact, this is so cool. Maybe even God's economy, Joseph's being found right now at my church back home. And so who would that be for you? I wanna share a story about a cul-de-sac in Costa Mesa. So on this cul-de-sac lived a woman named Beverly Spurlock. And a couple Saturdays ago, I had the honor to officiate her memorial service. And Beverly lived a wonderful life, and she lived into her 80s, and in the front two rows of our church was her family. Two rows of about 17, 18 people, almost all of them follow Jesus now. Beverly's story started in the late 1960s when she moved to this cul-de-sac in Costa Mesa. Her and her husband moved from Arizona. They didn't know anybody. They moved here to this spot. And she met another woman on the cul-de-sac. And in her words, she said this woman was a Jesus freak. And this is like in the late 60s, early 70s, when you would walk your kids to the bus stop. And so they would walk their kids to the bus stop, and on their way home from dropping off their kids, this Jesus freak woman would tell Bev about Jesus. She's like, oh, I was reading Ezekiel 38 this week, and I think Jesus is coming back soon. And Bev's just kind of like, what are you talking about? And so Bev decided to kind of keep her distance from this woman. But she later found out that this woman on her street was praying and praying for her. 5 years later, Beverly's daughter had a rare blood disorder and was placed in Chalk Hospital in Orange. And it was a really scary situation. And Bev and her husband thought, okay, we're desperate. We just need like prayer. And they're like, who do we know that prays? They're like, the Jesus freak. And so she went to this woman and she said, my daughter's in the hospital. I know you're a praying person. Would you just pray for my daughter? And so this woman began to pray and went to the hospital. She goes, hey, you know what? Let me bring my pastor with me. He's always up for stuff like this. You don't need a pastor to pray for somebody, but I'm just gonna bring him. So she brought him, and this pastor, his name was Chuck Smith. And Chuck gave the gospel, the good news of Jesus to Bev. And Bev received Jesus Christ. So did her husband and her daughter. And now the legacy continues. So at her funeral, I'm talking about Bev's following of Jesus, and I'm looking down at the legacy of what's behind her, the generations that followed her. And it started with the Jesus freak in her neighborhood praying. They actually nicknamed this road, Linwood Drive, they nicknamed it Glory Road because five different neighbors, and there's not that many houses on this picture, five different neighbors ended up accepting Christ in the span of this season. What would it look like on your street, in your complex, to help point lost people to the one who can save? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, which included us, you and me. Let's point people to him. So what would it look like, beautiful church, PCC? What would it look like if you were a church that loved lost people like Jesus did and does? And what would it look like if you eagerly told lost people that Jesus came to find them? And what would it look like if PCC was a beautiful church that rejoiced when lost people were found? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that 2,000 years ago, you were that shepherd that went after the one. And now today, you are still that good shepherd who laid down your life for the sheep to pursue the lost one. God, I just pray if there's anyone here today that is disconnected from you, is feeling lost. God, could they find you today? God, give them the faith to place you as their savior, leader, Lord of their life. And God, for those of us that have been found, may we rejoice in that it was you that did the finding. We didn't do anything to be found. You did the work. And God, may you give us intentionality to eat with lost people, to pray for lost people, and rejoice when lost people are found. We just pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.